The book of Philippians. Hopefully you guys are learning some out of my study. But it's been challenging. It's been encouraging. The Lord's been revealing things in my life, for sure at times. And so today is one of those where I think it'll make us all think a little bit about our lives and about how we simply have to trust the Lord to guide us and lead us and develop characteristics in our lives. Because at times we read something in scripture that is unattainable. And so, we'll get into that here in a little bit. And just to give a background, as we've been studying through, just want to build a context a little bit for the message today. But as we've been studying through that, we've been talking about unity. And one of the things going on in the church of Philippi, was unity was an issue. Unity is a focus here. And we've studied in verses 1:27 to 2:5, Paul is encouraging them to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, having the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. And so as you can see all those, as I read those together, it's very evident that unity, the need for unity in the church of Philippi, was a big deal, was a focus, as I was saying. Disunity, if disunity would continue in the church, then what would it do? What would happen? We talked a lot about how Paul was advancing the gospel and how even in his circumstances, the gospel advanced. And so we know that, and as well as a partnership. Remember, we talked about how that the church of Philippi was a partner with Paul in reaching the world, in preaching the gospel. And so unity, is a big issue. So in a sense, Paul has been building his case. He's been helping them understand, helping us understand, the importance of unity. He's pointed out that unity, the need for unity and humility through the mindset of Christ as our ultimate example. So we talked about that a few weeks ago, how through the mindset of Christ, Christ's example of humility, dying for us, exactly what we celebrated in a sense today, that his death and his new life is the example in his death and going to the cross was the ultimate example of humility. And in chapters 2, 12 and 13, we talked about how, or we explained how all believers can have and should have the same mindset of Christ. And how do we have this Christ-minded humility? It's by working out our salvation, right? I talked about working out our salvation, how God in us gives us both a desire, based on verse 13, the desire and the will to do of his good pleasure. So he gives us the ability and he gives us the desire to work out our salvation in us. And as we work out our salvation, we find ourselves, of course, as we reflect on Christ, in humility. And we recognize the need for humility in our lives and many other things. And as we all know, this is a supernatural thing. This is something that God, through the Spirit of God in us, is developing, is leading. I talked about progressive sanctification. It's one of those fancy words. Progressively grow in my Christian life. As I live my life, God is continually, progressively changing me, helping me, guiding me to become more like Christ as I humble myself and trust him, as I allow him to guide me and lead me by faith in my relationship with him. So this morning we're going to address the major hindrance to unity in the church, I believe from my study. The major hindrance that the church of Philippi was facing, and this was very likely the elephant in the room. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a room. There's an elephant in the room, not literally an elephant, but the idea that there is something that needs to be said, something that needs to be dealt with, and no one's really saying anything about it. And so I believe that in Paul's relationship with them, in his, as we know, this letter is a very personal letter, I think Paul has done well to build his case to deal with this thing, probably the major thing in the church. And so as we do that, as we think about that, why I titled my sermon, the message this morning, Shining Bright as a Child of God, answers this. How can we shine bright as children of God? And so let's read together Philippians 2, 14 through 18. And I think you'll see it right off what the issue was. Do some things. No, it says do all things, doesn't it? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so that can also be translated complaining or arguing, but grumbling or disputing. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So as we look at this, as we think of this passage, as we think about what's going on, it's evident that grumbling and complaining, if we are shining bright as children of God, it has a dimming effect. It's inconsistent. It has a dimming effect. I'm waiting for the effect back there. It has a dimming effect. Just wait. It's coming. I don't want you to forget. All right, good job. It has a dimming effect on the church, on us, on our lives, right? Where it says, if you look up, like I said, if you look up, do all things. I looked that up. I was hoping that in Greek, maybe the all things meant just some things. But guess what all things mean? It means all things, right? So unfortunately, no, I shouldn't say that, unfortunately. I say that because I was working on my car this week. And this popped into my mind, do all things. And if you were to ask my kids how well I do at not grumbling and complaining when I work on my vehicles, they would tell you not great. More than not great. There might be a screwdriver flying across the garage at times. No, but anyways, it was interesting because just realizing this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. As I'm working on my car, I was thinking of that. Okay, Lord, help me to do this thing without grumbling or disputing. And so when we look at the word grumbling here, grumbling is a heart issue. One commentator defined it as this, a secret displeasure of the heart, a sullen discontent that leads to criticism and dissatisfaction. So again, picture the hardships, and we'll get into this a little bit, but picture the church at Philippi there, and even our church, any church, ourselves as believers. A heart issue, grumbling is a heart issue, a secret displeasure of the heart and sullen discontent that leads to criticism and dissatisfaction. So Paul only uses this word grumbling one other time in his writings, and it's written in 1 Corinthians 10. See if you can pick out which answer is correct when he uses it. A, in reference to his mother-in-law, or B, in reference to the nation of Israel. I shouldn't say that about mother-in-law. I was just teasing. But it just popped in my head when I was studying. But anyways, The grumbling and complaining. Sorry, my mother-in-law. I was just joking. But anyways, the grumbling and complaining. He's talking about the nation of Israel, because we all know that when we read the story of the nation of Israel, what was going on much of the time? Grumbling and complaining, grumbling and disputing, causing arguments. These things were going on. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 10 and 11, it says, "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happen. Now these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So that references to Numbers 16, 41 through 50, if you want to read that. But if you remember right, there was a rebellion. Korah was the name of the family. There was a rebellion. The earth opened up, and they got swallowed by the earth. And then more of them came the next day and were grumbling to Moses and Aaron. And there was a plague that killed 14,000 of them. So when it says the destroyer, that's what was going on. And so this issue of grumbling was a major issue in the nation of Israel. And Paul wrote here that they were an example written for our instruction. It's an example to us to realize the nation of Israel lost sight over and over again of who God was, of what he was about, of what he did, of how he was going to provide for them and take care of them, because they grumbled and complained. They grumbled and disputed, right? And so that's a big deal. So this concept of grumbling and disputing, this heart issue, the nation of Israel was led, they missed God's intent for them. And as a church, as a person, I can miss God's intent for me as I deal with hardship in my life if I grumble and dispute. And you think of the nation of Israel. Did the things they went through, were they simple little things, or were they often big things? They didn't have water. They didn't have certain things. Things weren't going the way they thought. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So disputing or arguing is a byproduct of grumbling, isn't it? When we think of it, it's a byproduct. It goes from our heart to comes out of our mouth. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So from the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. And so it's true that from the heart, what we say comes out. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The same concept. So from the heart, life comes out, right? Things happen from the heart. So if we allow grumbling in our hearts, it's going to come out. It's going to affect us. From what we looked at, grumbling and disputing will affect unity in the church, won't it? It absolutely will. And why do we know this, guys? We know this because disputing and arguing, they affect our homes, right? They affect our marriages. They affect raising our kids. They affect us at work. Like, grumbling and disputing bring disunity. They just do. In any situation, in anything we find ourselves in, it is going to create issues. And so disunity in our relationships. And guys, this is inconsistent behavior. It has drastic dimming effects, because usually grumbling and disputing begin when things aren't going my way. That's usually when it starts, when things aren't going my way. We know that the church at Philippi was facing persecution from the outside, and so it makes sense that this was creating some issues. Their persecution, they were being pressured. There was pressure from the outside, and when we're under pressure, oftentimes what comes out? How could God put me through this? Why is this happening to me? What is going on? Or whatever it might be, right? And so this makes sense. Paul was also facing a difficult circumstance, but where did he find himself? What was he doing? He was rejoicing, right? He was believing that his circumstances were actually advancing the gospel. And so he wasn't in the same category. As children of God, when we are under pressure, when things aren't going well, worldly speaking, this is when we should shine the brightest, right? This is when we should shine the brightest. The contrast between us and the world should be the most evident, right? When things aren't going our way, the contrast between us as a child of God and the world should be evident. So what is the root cause of grumbling and arguing? And I talked about it already. It's me. It's life is about me. I am the center of the universe. I am the master of my own destiny. That life is about me. That's where grumbling and arguing, the root of it. It's my way. When life is about me, my desires, my expectations, my outcomes, my agenda, my convenience, my time, my money, my dreams, and lastly, my happiness. And this is when we will find we begin to grumble. When it comes down to the very root cause, it ultimately is about me. And so it's very interesting here. Does this attitude have any place, grumbling and disputing have any place in our lives, let alone our church? Absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. And why not? Because we are acting no different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world, when something happens, when something doesn't go their way, when they don't find happiness, what do? They grumble, they murmur, they complain, right? I'm not saying everyone does, but for the most part, that's what the result is. In their heart, it begins in their heart, and then it comes out. And we see that. Just watch the news for 5 minutes and you'll figure that out, right? So we are living inconsistently, because we are acting no different than the rest of the world when we in fact are children of God, right? We in fact are children of God. We are living inconsistent with who we actually are. When we grumble and dispute, we are actually living inconsistent with who we actually are. That's not us. We are children of God, right? Colossians 1:13, it says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." He rescued us from that kind of thinking. He rescued us from that grumbling and disputing, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That is who we are. We've talked already in Philippians 2 about we're citizens of heaven as well. We're citizens of heaven. We are children of God. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness at salvation. Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It's a natural response. So where is grumbling and disputing? And so what we have here, the brightness of consistency. You guys ready for this? The brightness of consistency. Oh, nah, look how bright that is. That's nice. Okay, verses 15 and 16 says, wow, that's great. "So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God." That's why not grumbling and disputing. "Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." So as we choose to do all things without grumbling or disputing, we clearly contrast the crooked and perverse generation, the world that we live in. So this word appear as lights. Appear as lights. Have you ever met someone that you think, I know this person is a believer just by the way they act? I was trying to think of a story, but I've met people like that before. Whether you're in an airport or whatever you're doing, you're like, I can tell that person's a believer. And then somehow you meet him later and you're like, yeah, I knew it. And I don't know how, but just sometimes it's pretty interesting whether their care or their concern for others or whatever it is. But a couple of times in my life, I've met people like that where you're just like, hey, man, I think that person, and that's what I'm thinking. When it says appear as lights in the world, that's that kind of person. That's what this word appear means. It means they simply shine brightly as a child of God in a dark world. That word appear there. You all as a church, for Carla and I, I was thinking about this. As a church, this is what you have been to us. When we moved here, become part of the church family, you are a bright light in our lives. In a sense, you fulfill this concept of appearing as lights in the world. The brightness, the friendliness, the acceptance. And I think that's one thing this church is unique in it. I'm not saying other churches don't, but the uniqueness of the friendliness of this church from the day I came and visited and Dave tried to get it out of me of who I was and everything. It was friendly. It was bright, right? It was evident that in this church here, that there are lights in the world. And so in verse 15, we see there are three character traits listed: blameless, innocent, and above reproach. All three having to do with this concept of living as a child of God by trusting God in us, right? The blameless, innocent, and above reproach. These traits prove our identity as children of God, where it says, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. These traits prove our identity as children of God, because they clearly contrast the crooked and perverse generation of the world. And so one thing I want to point out there, when it says prove, it's the same concept of the life in us as we work out our salvation will be evident as that is worked out. The same concept of prove is this, that they prove because this is who we are. It proves our identity. It proves us to be that we are consistent with who we say we are, children of God. And so that's what it's talking about, the word prove there. And it proves it in three ways. Blameless is the first. And when I think of blameless, you think of visible to others. No one can point a finger of blame at you. You are blameless. You are, in a sense, not sinless. It's just you've dealt with things in your life. You've dealt with issues in your relationships. You deal with things so someone can't, point blame or blame you is what blameless means. And that's, blameless is visible to others. And innocent. This word innocent actually means without mix or not diluted. And so when I drink coffee, I put lots of cream in it. And that is not innocent coffee now. It's diluted with cream. So that's what it means, right? The word innocent. And innocent, in a sense, is so blameless you're visible to others. Innocent is you know if you're innocent or not. Only you know. That's in here. That's a recognition where other people may not see that. Blameless other people see. Innocent, I know. Am I innocent or not? And so the last is above reproach. And I found this very interesting, that above reproach is visible by God. So you have visible by others, innocent of yourselves, like it's not necessarily something someone can see. And above reproach, it's the same word that's used when it says without spot or blemish. The same word that's used without spot or blemish regarding a sacrifice. So you guys know that they translated the Hebrew into Greek, the Septuagint, and they took the same word, spot or blemish, and that's what this word above reproach means. And so when you think about that, without spot or blemish before who? Before God. And so as you think about these words, as you think about being children of light, blameless before man, innocent, knowing that you are, in a sense, a person of integrity, right? I didn't talk about that. I forgot that you're a person of integrity, that when I look at myself in the mirror, is what I see who I actually am. Is what I see in the mirror or am I trying to portray someone that I'm not? And that's what I think innocent is talking about. And lastly, above reproach, like above reproach before God. And I can't help but to think of that illustration that Paul uses in Romans 12:1, where he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. So this concept of being above reproach, that you are a spotless, without blemish person, offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So in regards to these verses, verses 14 and 15, Warren Wiersbe says this, to contrast the children of God with the world. He says in verse 14 and 50, Paul contrasts the life of the believer with the lives of those who live in the world. Unsaved people complain and find fault, but Christians rejoice. Society around us is twisted and distorted, but the Christian stands straight because he measures his life by the word, by God's word. The perfect standard. The world is dark, but Christians shine as bright lights. The world has nothing to offer, but the Christian holds out the word of life. The message of salvation through faith in Christ, in other words, as we allow God to achieve this purpose in our lives, we become better witnesses of a world that desperately needs Christ. Apply these characteristics to Jesus, and you will see that he lived a perfect life in an imperfect world. And so he gives a description there of the contrast, the things we've been talking about. In verses 16 and 17, it gives us two practical applications contrasting grumbling and disputing. So here's two practical applications. Instead of us grumbling and disputing, here's two things we can do. One is hold fast the word of life. Hold fast the word of life. And that can be the gospel. Holding fast to the gospel. Holding on to the gospel. And it's brought, so when we think of the gospel, it's all that encompasses Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's given us, the salvation we have in him. It encompasses all of that. So holding fast the word of life is one. And is this a hard issue? Is holding fast the word of life a hard issue? Just like grumbling is a hard issue. That's where it starts, right? It's from our hearts. It's a relationship, a true relationship with Christ from the heart. And the next thing we can do is rejoice. Rejoice in sacrificing and serving each other's faith. Rejoice in the opportunity that we can sacrifice for each other and serve each other in the faith. And that's the second thing. Instead of disputing, let's rejoice. Because rejoicing in the opportunity is to sacrifice and serve each other is a byproduct of holding fast the word of life, isn't it? It's a result of holding fast the word of life. So let's read these verses. Hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So like I said, holding fast the word of life, it's a heart issue. It means to hold firmly or hold on to. It's interesting though, because the word of life here, it basically means the word where Jesus says, remember he says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. It uses that word, and the word is life. It uses the word Zoe. And I'm sure, the word Zoe is the same reference as Jesus says, I come to give you life and give it abundantly in John 10:10. The same word there. So I've come to give you myself and I've come to give you life. I've come to give you the word and I've come to give you life. And we know that life means an abundant life, right? A meaningful life, a purposeful life. And so when it's saying holding fast to that, holding fast to that, holding fast to all that God has given us, to the promises of God, to the truth of God, to our knowledge of God that we find in his word. Holding on to that. 1 John 1:4 says, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. In the Word was life. In Christ was life. So if I want to have life, as I said, this abundant life, it is in Christ. So it says, until holding fast the word of life until the day of Christ, right? Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, and the day of Christ, there's two days we need to think about in our lives. Today and that day, the day of Christ. Today and that day. Because that'll help us more clearly recognize why grumbling and disputing is an issue. Because if I realize that someday, today, what is my life about? Is it about holding fast the word of life? Because I have today, and then to realize that day, that someday I get to stand before God. I get to experience Him, as well as I get to have Him, according to 1 Corinthians 3, in a sense, the bema seat of Christ, look at my life, and was I faithful to do the things that He had for me to do? So the day of Christ could mean several different things. And ultimately, but I think it's referring to the day we stand before Christ and the day that we are looked at. Did I live my life consistent with who I was, a child of God? And that only can happen supernaturally. That only can happen by a walk of faith, believing God can produce that in me, as we talked about last week. So the next one is rejoicing. So holding fast the word of life is a hard issue, just like grumbling was a hard issue. And the other thing we can do is rejoice. Rejoice in sacrificing and serving each other's faith by being a shining example as the children of God to a very dark world. Rejoicing and being a shining example. Rejoicing that I can sacrifice and serve you and serve the world. It's a byproduct, like I said, of holding fast the word of life. Paul uses the description of being poured out as a drink offering in verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. The priest pouring out the drink offering was the last act of the sacrificial ceremony. Paul was literally pouring his life out as a living sacrifice serving the church there in Philippi. He was pouring his life out for them. He was sacrificing for them. And we read earlier that it potentially could be his life. Now we find later, if you go to 2 Timothy, the last book he wrote, he uses this illustration again. And it literally was pouring out his life. He was beheaded not long after that. So it's interesting as you read that this idea of pouring out, he's giving his life. He's giving in service to the church. And he's saying this. Paul was saying, hey, Paul was rejoicing and was asking them to rejoice and share their joy with him. Let's rejoice together. Let's partner in this together, this pouring out of our lives, this serving each other, right? In sacrificial service to each other. So guys, the key to not grumbling is this. Hold fast the word of life. The key to not grumbling is hold fast the word of life. Hold on to the gospel. Hold on to what it is. Hold on to everything we have in Christ. Hold on to that you are a child of God. That is your identity. That is who you are. So if you want to live blameless, you're living it out because you are blameless before God. Right? If you want to live innocent, you are innocent before God judicially because God put your sins on Christ. Right? If you want to live above reproach, Christ was above reproach. When God inspected Jesus at the cross, He said, you are spotless and you're without blemish. And so we are simply living out who we are. And so as we realize that, as we understand that, the grumbling and disputing should be it should have no significant part in our lives. None at all, right? According to what it says. And so in conclusion here, shining bright as children of God should encompass, should illuminate all that we say and do, specifically in the areas of not grumbling or disputing, when things aren't going our way, when life in this world has turned upside down, turned us upside down, let's trust God to work out his salvation in us shining brightly as children of God in the middle of it. Let's trust God in this, in our church, here in Grace Bible Church, how that we are living out the being children of God, that we are living out, we are brightly shining as children of God here at Grace Bible Church by not disputing and by not grumbling. In our homes, not disputing and not grumbling, because who are you as a father representing? You're a child of God representing the character of God to your wife, to your kids. The same with your spouse. Who are you representing? Why is grumbling and complaining so different from the world? Because the opposite of it, holding fast the word of life and rejoicing, represents the very character of God. Blameless, innocent, and above reproach. So in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, and at work. Because again, to the world, this is crazy. To the world, this doesn't make sense. How in the circumstance you find yourself in, can you hold on to God's word? Can you hold on to the truth? How in the circumstances you find yourself in, can you see yourself rejoicing and serving others instead of complaining? Because that to the world is unbelievable. That to the world is undoable. And it's undoable for us too if we just try to do it on our own. It has to be, Lord, help me to work on my car today because I want to grumble about it. Right? So whatever that might be, as I said. So Helen Lamell, you guys may not know who that is, said, penned these words in her famous hymn. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. This is where you'll all get it here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in you. Lord, we thank you that you, through your spirit, through your life in us, have given us the ability as believers, as your children, to shine brightly, to shine holding fast to your word, to shine rejoice in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of the things going on in our lives, in the midst of our circumstances, that you will remind us of these truths. And the Lord, that grumbling and disputing will be no part of our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you for just today. We praise you for the little ones, Titus, Alice, Elijah, and Noah, Lord. And Lord, we also are so grateful for the communion we were able to enjoy together this morning as well. Lord, guide us and lead us this week. Give us just a heart for you and a heart for others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be dismissed. That was no song after. I had to do that quote because it was a hymn, and it was kind of like a song at the end, but. All right, thanks.